Well, today's a very special morning here at the River. If you've been around more than 1 week, you know that today is the last Sunday for our beloved lead pastor, Brad Wong. There are some of us who were here the very first Sunday Brad was introduced to the River in January 2001. If you were here, can you, like, if you do the math, there's quite a few of us. So if we're a little extra emotional today, you just know why. Because for 24 and a half years, we have loved and been under Brad's teaching. 24 and a half years, 52 weeks, that is over 1,200 Sundays. And Brad did not take a lot of vacation in his 24, so really, it is like 1,200 Sundays, and we've come to this. So please help me invite up to the stage to deliver his final sermon one last time.
We're going to teach them how to say goodbye.
It had to be one last time. So, thank you so much. I have been asked about 1,000 times, you know, this past week how I was feeling about today. I feel a deep degree of sadness about this being our last Sunday, Vicki and I. That sadness is most centrally an expression of appreciation for you all. So there are so many of you who, in a host of ways, have expressed the grace of God through your own unique personalities. If you've been around the church for any amount of time, you know that the last few years have been on the rougher, more difficult side of things. But the desolations of life on this side of heaven are far outpassed by the sweetness of the consolations in the world that God has created and the community that he has given to us here. And so many of you have been expressions of that consolation. And Vicki and I are most grateful for that. So thank you all. I want to say a prayer and then try to make a hard turn towards a sermon, if we could pull that together. So let's pray. God, thank you for your presence with us, that you have given to us the gift of life, that you have given to us the gift of life together, and that in that life together, while there are challenges, there are greater joys. And we praise you that that is always true in the world that you have created in the kingdom of God. So we welcome your presence and ask for hearing hearts to hear the whisper of your spirit to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I have been introduced to the idea in recent years that there are great benefits to being immersed in nature. And that's a good thing to be reminded of for suburban souls like us. The benefits of being in nature are many, but they are physiological, and they are emotional, and they are deeply spiritual. So I wanted to share just a couple of photos from the recent journey that Vicki and I took to Wyoming and let you enjoy some of the beauty that we saw. This first image is from Grand Teton National Park in Wyoming. This is the oldest rock in all of North America. Scientists think it is 2.5 billion years old. And being in the midst of that rock sort of right-sizes where we are in human history and what we mean in the grand scheme of things. The second picture is something called, does anyone know what that is? This is the Grand Prismatic Spring in Yellowstone National Park, just up the road from Grand Teton. It is the largest hot spring in all of the United States, and it is the third largest hot spring in the entire world. And to be near that hot spring said something to me about the capacity of God to create beauty in diversity. And then the last image is of Yellowstone River, same park, obviously. This is the longest undammed river in the contiguous United States, which means I guess Alaska might have something on us there. Lewis and Clark, a couple hundred years ago, traveled along this river. Being near that river made me think about the importance of endurance, the beauty that God creates only in the midst of our long obedience in the same direction. When I'm out in nature, I read more poetry. Vicki gets bored. It's like I'm quoting Mary Oliver this and T.S. Eliot that. But for one last time, the poet Mary Oliver says that the beauty of creation most naturally leads us to an existential question, not just a question about things, but about our lives. In her famous poem called Summer Day, she ends saying, "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" She's saying to us that the God who created everything, the God that created immense beauty in the world, the God that created strength and rock and rainbows, also created your life. And even in the midst of your limitation, even in the midst of your struggle, you are God's creation. God formed your life with intention. You have a gift to give and a song to sing that only you can give and that only you can sing. And Mary Oliver is saying in this poem, as she immerses herself in nature, that while there are immense things that last seemingly forever, we all know in nature that everything dies. And she says all too fast, life is short. And because life is short and also precious, we should think carefully, that we should act with intention about what it is we plan to do with the short time that we have here in this world. That is a question of existential importance for every single person in this room, whether you've been here once or 1,200 times along with me or more, whether you think of yourself as a follower of Jesus or whether you're quite skeptical of that. What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? And if you're going to next Sunday's partnership gathering and you're part of this church in an ongoing way, this is a question that you will face as a community. Mary Oliver would ask, what is it y'all plan to do with your one wild and precious life? As churches ponder a new season, it's typical to reflect back on mission statements as a way of kind of getting on the same page and using the same language so you can converse about what it is that God has called you to in the future. And there is a mission statement on our website, but it's not really been what we've been tracking to. It's not a mission statement that has guided our common life together. What has guided us has been a scriptural image, the image from the book of Revelation in the New Testament, a scripture that names us and shapes our vocation as a community of God's people. And as a parting offering, I wanted to reflect on that text, remind you of the language that we introduce in River 101, since some of you were too old to go to River 101, you might never have heard this language. I think it will help you move forward together and dream about what is next for you as you continue here. Revelation chapter 22 is the story of an end, how God is bringing the chaos of our world to a point of order and a point of worship. This is what it says in Revelation 22:1. It says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. His very presence will be all of the light we need. And they will reign forever and ever." And the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Now, a bunch of you are readers of the New Testament. If you've read Revelation recently, or if you just have it in the background of your mind, you know that this beautiful image comes in the context of an ugly reality. It comes in the context of an epic struggle. There are, in the story of Revelation, enemies aplenty. There's a dragon. There are beasts. There are sea beasts, and there are land beasts, and there are evil kings. And then there are just ordinary people who are profiting from oppression in the world. This is what John sees clearly in his apocalypse, in his revelation. It's also clear from the beginning of the book of Revelation that the people of God are sort of vexed by the chaos going on around them. Beasts and dragons and evil kings have a way of disorienting God's people, leading to places of hopelessness, wavering faith, lack of courage. And so the imagery of Revelation and this image in the end is given to strengthen us, that our faith might never, ever fail, no matter what is going on in the world around us, no matter what chaos, no matter what thing happening in the world that we can't explain, no matter what's going on in the world that seems too wicked to imagine. These images are given to us to call us to attention like smelling salts, as if God is saying to us, wake up and realize and see with your inner being that I am present in your midst. In the class that introduces people to the river, River 101, we name three aspirations for our community anchored in this text. I simply want to name them, describe them, tell a little bit of river history so that you know something about what's going on underneath the surface and that you have handles to hold on to as you converse about what grand risk God will call you to in your future together. The first aspiration that we talk about in River 101 is authentic spirituality. In verse 4 of Revelation 22, it says that on that great day, we will see God's face and his name will be on our foreheads. We will see God's face. Now, if you're a reader of the entirety of the Bible, you might remember all of these instances where it's like it's not possible to see God's face. Or if you see God's face, you will die. There's this big chasm between us and God such that we can't see his face. But if you are a reader of the very beginning of the Bible, you know that is not the way that it was ever intended to be. In the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, the first human beings, were created naked and unashamed. And it was only after their fall, after their disobedience, that they fell into a state that we all live in, a state of shame and hiding. Most of the Bible is about human hiding from one another and from God. And that hiding has never stopped. We are always wrestling with the shame that we carry from our lives and things that we fear that if other people knew, they simply wouldn't embrace us and love us. And the gospel story is about the restoration of intimacy with God. That even the least of these, not only prophets and kings, but just ordinary men and women and children are invited to relate with God face to face, to relate to one another without pretension. Our founding pastor, Keith Zafran, came from a theological world and church that taught the Bible and theological concepts in very specific kinds of ways, and much of that was good. But as he dreamed about forming the River Church community, his aim really was to match that commitment to theological concepts with a narration of the human story. Not just knowing things about God, but knowing ourselves and knowing one another well, and bringing the redemptive power of the love of Christ in contact with the very real story of our human struggle. And friends, our human struggle is real, is it not? Our human story, struggle is profound. And until we match the story of God, the theological concepts of God, with the depth of our struggle and pain, then we have not been the church. The River was founded with an intent to live out an authentic spirituality. And that's not just about teaching style, although Keith did that extraordinarily well. It's about how it is that we relate to God in the midst of our whole life together. Have we put the mask down and have we let ourselves be made known? Just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a person at the River whose small group is coming to an end. This person was kind of working through all their feelings about the end of their small group, and one of the things they realized was that there are some of the deepest things about their life that they never ever told anyone. Even after like 4 years, they just never told anyone this part of their story because it felt too tender. And he said, I felt like I really missed an opportunity, like I missed what was supposed to happen. And I thought, You did miss what was our dream of authentic spirituality. And it's not too late. You can go to these people and share your story. At the River, we value an authentic spirituality. And we value any process, tool, or experience that helps us integrate the story of God with our true human story. You heard about one of those opportunities from Lisa and Becky, a friendship with God cohort. But there are all kinds of other opportunities too that are designed to draw forth your story and bring you into contact with the living God. Prayer ministry, the healing path, tools like the Enneagram, retreat mornings, turning and talking after the sermon over. All of these experiences are intended to say, we are not content with knowing things about God at the River. We long for an authentic spirituality, the story of God coming in contact with all of our story, the ugly of it and the pain of it as well. The second aspiration that I want you to have a name for is holistic mission, a holistic mission. In Revelation chapter 22, it says that the River of God flows from the throne of God through the city. It nurtures a tree of life. This mystical tree bears fruit in every month. Is that not awesome? You know? A tree that is always bearing fruit. And it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And that phrase is a beautiful phrase that has been important to us. And from it, we commit ourselves to a holistic purpose, a holistic mission in the world. Our church comes from the evangelical tradition, and in the evangelical world, there's a lot of talk about discipling the nations. That comes from the words of Jesus, and so we hold on to those words as well from Matthew 28. But the discipling of the nations, if you are in touch with the history of the church, in recent years or centuries has come with kind of a colonial mindset, coming from above without appropriate cultural sensitivity. And so it has always been important at the River to pair our being sent out into the world to bless the nations with a heart of humility that knows that at the center of our calling, we are to participate in Christ's passion to heal the nations. That means that we take a posture of compassion. That means that we have chosen to attune our hearts to the problems, pain, and suffering of the world before we act. In the story of the river, in the first few years before this young church barely had like any savings, the church decided to purchase a house in the Washington neighborhood just 3 miles from here. It was an expression of devotion, of commitment to say, we must have a stake in arenas in which people are suffering. We must live in a place. We must have eyes open to the suffering of the world around us. It's why after the fifth year of the church, we moved from meeting at the Sunnyvale Community Center, which was very convenient for some of you folks, to come all the way to downtown San Jose, because we knew that it would be a way to open our eyes and tenderize our hearts to kinds of needs that we might otherwise be tempted to ignore in the world. A holistic mission, a posture of humility, compassion, even as we go out into the world to be a blessing. And so there are rhythms of serving people in need that we have committed ourselves to. You all are busy people, but I want to call you to continue to embrace those rhythms of feeding people and providing housing for people who are suffering and giving as generously as you absolutely can. To risk to lament the pain of the world everywhere it exists, where there are wars and shooting and racism. And yes, lamenting the pain of the world leads us into arenas that are risky. It leads us into arenas that are politicized in our day and age, where one political party seems to line up with one perspective and the other political party lines up with a different perspective on the same events, and we can't even get on the same page about what the actual facts are. That is the world in which we live, but because we are committed to a holistic mission, it has been the decision of this staff and board to never let the polarization of the world prevent us from entering into the pain of the world. That is what it means for you to continue to be the River Church community, an authentic spirituality, a holistic mission, and then finally, a diverse community. A diverse community, the blue circle. In Revelation 22:5, there's an interesting verse there that is easy to skip by. It says in verse 5, they shall reign forever and ever. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, you expect that Jesus will reign forever and ever. But it says in Revelation 22:5 that along with Jesus, they shall reign forever and ever. And it becomes clear in the reading of the whole text that God's new creation contains with it a community of people ruling with Christ. And that community of people is from every tribe, tongue, and nation. A diverse community. In the ancient world, the nations were not a vacation destination as it is for many of us. In the ancient world, the nations were a source of threat. And increasingly, in our world today, we see people from other nations or people from other ethnicities or people who see the world differently than we do as a great source of threat. And in Revelation 22:5, what we have is a community of people who are able to reign together, not producing chaos, but producing shalom, the peace of God in the world. They have overcome the suspicion and the hostility of this present dark world by the power of the cross and the presence of the mercy of Jesus. We have at the River from the beginning committed ourselves to be a diverse community. When I first came to the River in 2001, our community was more than 90% Caucasian. And I dearly love my Caucasian brothers and sisters, all you alabaster-skinned folks. But it's a work of God to honor the diversity of what God has created in the world. And I should tell you, our church became more diverse, not just by sticking people up in front on the stage of different ethnicities, but by working through hard conversations. It was difficult work, and that difficult work still exists before you. The aspiration to be a diverse community is not just about ethnic diversity. It's about the capacity to honor the image of God in people who are different from us, in ethnicity, in educational background, in worldview. In our increasingly polarized world, it goes without saying that the capacity to honor the image of God in someone who is radically different from us, that capacity is radically diminished. It is not honored. Sometimes it is sneered at. In research produced in 2019, 20% of Democrats and 15% of Republicans agreed with the statement, "We'd be better off as a country if large numbers of the opposite political party just died." We increasingly live in a world in which we think the solution to what is going on is just that the other set of people who think differently from me would just die. And it's only a half step from that to it's a virtuous thing to participate in the death of these people. At the River, we have a vision of Christ as a reconciler. And that doesn't mean that we always agree with one another and that we can't say what hurts and where there's pain. It simply means that we do that on the common basis of understanding that that person also is made in the image of God. That person also has a story to tell. And until we listen to that story and empathize with that pain, we could never get anywhere. That's why our approach to human sexuality, what we've called a third way, while not being perfect by any means, has been so important to us here. Because to be the River is to bear witness to the power of the cross, to break down dividing walls of hostility that separates the world from one another. We are people who believe that by the power of the cross and the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that it is in fact possible to transcend reactivity and to humanize the other. We long to be a people of an authentic spirituality, a holistic mission and purpose that is sensitive to the pain of the world around us, in a diverse community that honors the various gifts of all different kinds of people. In a world that's increasingly disenchanted with the church, it's possible to fall into despair, to walk through your neighborhood and your workplace with the assumption that nobody is interested in any of this. We just come together as our few hundred people and worship God, but nobody else wants to hear about this. And I want to challenge you not to slide into that kind of unbelief, because the story of the River is that if we open our eyes, there are people right in front of you every single day who hunger and thirst for what you have. They just don't think it exists in the community that's called the church. But if you present to them something that is authentic and holistic and diverse, they are thirsty. They will listen. I thought of one person that I encountered in the last handful of years. It's sort of, I don't know, it might be an edgy story to you, but it was meaningful to me. There was a man that came up to me after church on one Sunday morning. I'd served him communion in our communion line. And he began to unpack his story to me. And he said, I lived as a gay priest for many years, gay Jesuit priest. He left the Jesuit order and the priesthood to come out, and he ultimately married another man and never from then entered into another church for the rest of his life. And he came to the river because he saw the sign outside, and someone who lived nearby. But he came with pain in his heart, as many people do, even when they feel suspicious of the world of the church. His husband was dying of cancer, and he felt a longing that there would be some community of praying, God-loving, Jesus-honoring people who would walk with him in this season. So he said to me, like, I read on your website, you're part of this evangelical denomination. There's teaching in the denomination about human sexuality, and there was this thing about a third way, and I really didn't understand what it meant. All I really want to know is, can I come here? Can I belong here? Will somebody pray for me and my husband in his dying days? And my answer to him, and I hope you understand what's coming, but my answer to him was, absolutely without reservation, you can belong here because you are God's beloved child, not by any merit, not because you have done the right number of things right. That's this whole community of people. I could introduce you to a bunch of people who've done a lot of wrong things in your life. Come here and receive and be blessed. And because of that, he joined a small group, the first small group he'd ever been in his entire life. They didn't do that in the Catholic world that he was a part of. But more importantly, his husband, who had felt scorned by the church and therefore scorned by God, died as a person knowing that he was in the arms of everlasting love. This is the gift that is ours to give. As you prepare for a new season, I will be rooting for you and praying for you. I will be forming the first ever River Fan Club. I will be the president of it. I want you to know that the road to living out these values is a road with many obstacles. There are dragons and beasts. So I leave you with a word of promise and encouragement from John Lewis, the activist and former congressman from Georgia. He said, if you follow your truth down the road to peace and the affirmation of love, if you shine like a beacon for all to see, then the poetry of all the great dreamers and philosophers is yours to manifest to a nation, a world community, and a beloved community that is finally at peace with itself. The congressman, we know, is a devout Christian and ordained Baptist minister, so I don't think he'd mind me reading between the lines and clarifying for us in our context that if you follow Jesus, who is the truth, if you seek his perfect peace and to live in the love that casts out every fear, then all the dreams, all the courage of poets and philosophers, of saints and prophets and martyrs will be yours in abundance. And then you will dream grand dreams, that you will fail at them, and that you will pick one another up in your failure and keep going to manifest to one another and to the world around you that Jesus is in fact alive and that he's better than anyone imagined. I want to invite the band to come forward, and I just want to close in prayer. God, thank you for the gift of a common life empowered by the promise of your presence. It's our desire to pursue with whole hearts Jesus, who is the truth, and to live in perfect peace and in the love which casts out all fear. Bless us as we worship today, that these words might not just be words, but would increasingly be the reality that penetrates the depths of our souls. We pray all of these things in the good, strong, and merciful name of Jesus. Amen.